Well, good morning again. Come on. starting a new series this morning that I'm really excited about. I'm simply calling it Remember, as you can see there on the screen. But I've been praying, you know, in these unprecedented days in which we are living through, and the reality that life is constantly changing, and it changes so fast that it's hard to get a grip on things. And sometimes it feels like stuff is getting out of control, that life is getting out of control. And so the question for this series is, as things change, what should remain the same? I mean, isn't it true that as things change, there need to be a few things that you can stand on? Foundational values in your life that can make you stronger. And when life seems to get out of control, these values are the bedrock that you can stand on and rest in. So as a church, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about these values that we need to hold on to as we kind of move into this future that is ahead of us. Things that we need to remember. And this morning, I'm going to talk about and share with us that we need to remember that you're the message. That we are the message. I read a book several years ago and actually gave it to our leadership in the church called Be the Message. And it's by Carrie Shook. And it's just really just talking about taking your faith beyond just words to a life of action. And I just began to think last week as we were celebrating the 4th of July of just how much I love, the 4th of July, and how much I missed all the celebration that usually goes around that weekend and that day. We usually go to Red, White, and Kaboom downtown and join with, all the students and all the families of the Rock and just enjoy the fireworks together in downtown Lakeland. So we didn't get to do that, this year. And for us, our children are away, and so it was just a really quiet 4th of July weekend. And just gave me time to reflect of, why is it so important to us? Why is this day, that weekend so important to us? And I begin to think, for me, it's mainly because I really love history. History was my favorite class in high school and college. I had my best teacher in high school, taught American history, Coach Job, just tough football coach. But he had this unbelievable ability to teach. And, he had us all kind of just leaning on the edge, always on the edge of our chairs. And then I went off to the University of Florida, and I took another American history course in the middle of the summer, and this course was held in Peabody Auditorium, which was this 200-year-old building that didn't have air conditioning. And you would think students wouldn't want to be there because it's in the middle of July and nobody wants to go to class and you're sweating while you're in class. But every day that class was scheduled, it was packed. I mean, you had to get there early. You'd be standing up against the wall if you got there late because this guy could just teach, right? And he began to share with you just how unbelievable our country is and the history of our country. And so I love history. How many of you love history? That's be your favorite subject in class. Raise your hands. Raise your hands out there in TV land. How many? How about, okay, that's good. You're with me. How about math? Oh my goodness, I can't believe I married somebody that loves math. We'll pray for you guys, all right? We'll pray for you. You pray for me. We'll pray for you. But, we're probably all working for you guys, right? But as I thought last week, last week we celebrated 244 years of independence, of freedom, right? 1776 was the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the forming of our nation. Great words, right? Great words on a piece of paper. But not much power in the words, right? We had to back it up. We have to live it out. We have to fight for our freedom. And I don't think you can deny that the forming of our nation was nothing short of a miracle, and that something bigger than ourselves was involved in the forming of this great nation, that God really was in control. It's true. It's a miracle, I think. And I think if I ask each one of you, do you really love living in America? We'd all say we really love living in this country, the land of the free, the home of the brave. I just love the freedoms that we enjoy, the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, right? I love that we are such a diverse country, that none of us are alike. We're so different, and I just love that about our country. I love baseball, apple pie, and you're supposed to finish that for me. No, man, baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolet, I think is what it is, right? Chevrolet. But I love baseball, and I really don't even like ice cream. But apple pie. I really like ice cream, and I love Jeeps. All right, that's for all my Jeep guys out there. Even though I don't have one, I love one, and that's always been one of my bucket list things, to own a Jeep. But as I thought of it, I think it's very easy for us to enjoy our freedoms that come to us by living in America, but sometimes we forget those freedoms come with a responsibility. It's easy for us to eat the watermelon and shoot off fireworks, right, and forget what all that really means. The citizen of this great nation, that we have a responsibility. We have responsibilities like to support and defend our Constitution. Responsibilities like to vote, to pay our taxes, which I just did, this past week. And, no matter how much that hurts, right, pay our taxes. To defend our country, and yes, the freedom to even pray for our country. And so I just want to, before I jump into this message, I just want to pray. I want us to join together one more time and just pray for our country, to pray for our nation. Can we do that? Pray with me. Pray with me. Father, I really do want to thank you for our country. And Father, in these days, we see things that are just pulling us and trying to pull us apart and to divide us. We see that Satan is at work, God, and so, God, I just want to ask you to bring unity where there is division, and love where there is hate, and kindness where there is meanness. And, Father, I just pray that you would use us to be the message, to deliver those things to people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. So as I began to think about this message, I was also reminded that as a follower of Christ, that we are a citizen of another great nation as well. If you were a follower of Christ, you are a citizen of an eternal kingdom. God called his nation the kingdom of God. And throughout Scripture, we are reminded, and we read about this nation God has been forming. And I think sometimes, just as Americans, we sometimes forget our responsibility. I believe as followers of Christ, as Christians, from time to time, we forget we have responsibilities in that nation as well. We have a role to play as believers. And as members of God's kingdom, we have responsibilities that come along with the great things that God offers. And what happens to me sometimes is I catch myself sometimes focusing on all God has to offer me without focusing much on what I have to offer God, what He's asked me to be, my role, my responsibilities. And maybe you don't know what that means. Maybe you would say, Monty, what are my responsibility? And so this series is all about remembering what God has called us to do. And today I want to remind us of our responsibility, our roles, to be the message. And I want to go back to Exodus chapter 19 and start there. You remember the story. The Egyptians held the Israelites in bondage, and where we're going to pick this up is like 40 days since that first Passover when, you know, they were freed from Egypt and the death angel came in and passed over the Israelite babies. And the Israelites had now crossed over the Red Sea. God had provided manna from heaven and water from a rock. And now it's like they're asking, you know, Moses, and, you know, what's next? I mean, why did he rescue us, Moses? What is next? And in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, this is what God said to Moses. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He said, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And that's it, right? That's why. That's the why behind what God was doing in the Israelites. And we see this, you know, from the garden to this moment. He has been forming a nation, and his role for these people as part of his nation was to be a kingdom of priests. So what's a priest? A priest is a person. A priest is a person you look at in order to see God. That whatever God the priest is serving, you look at that priest, and that shows you what that God is like, who that God is, how that God operates. Whatever deity that priest represents, we are to look at that priest to see God. And that's what God is saying to the Israelites. He's saying, you're going to be a kingdom of priests so that the world can look at you and they can see me. And that's incredible. But it's really only the shadow of what was to come, right? We see the fulfillment in the New Testament, which is really good news for all of us. In 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, Peter says this, But you and me are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may desire the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How many of you guys are thankful today that God rescued you out of the darkness and brought you into his wonderful light? How many of you would say, yes? I mean, remember? And the thing about that is that brings a responsibility with it. And it's this, is to be a kingdom of priests and to show the world that God, the God who rescued us, right, wants to rescue them. To show the world who reached down when I was 12 years old, right, and rescued me. I mean, think of your story. Think of that moment in your life when God reached down and rescued you. Well, that brings a responsibility for us to be priests and to show the world who our God is. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, and I love it in the Message paraphrase, says this: the word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. And here it is. You're the message. You're the message. Hey, everybody, we are the message. You're a priest if you're a follower of Christ. I'm a priest. We it's one of our core values here at The Rock, the priesthood of the believer. So remember, we are the message. The world is looking at us to see the God that we serve, the God who rescued us. It's a relationship, and with that relationship is a responsibility and an honor to be the message, to show the world who he is, how great he is, how he loves. And so how do we live that truth out? I just want to share with you three things this morning that we need to remember to be the message. Remember to be the message that you and I are the message through our behaviors. Through our behavior. Through our everyday actions. They matter. And I believe that's true because we're living in a generation that doesn't like anyone telling us how to live. Right? I mean, it's called moral relativism. I can live ever how I want to live, and you can live ever how you want to live. So don't judge me, right? Don't judge me. I won't judge you. Don't judge me judging you. And it's crazy. And that's where we are. You know, we say, don't tell me that my actions matter. Don't tell me that there's a standard, something I'm called to live according to. And if we begin to live that way and think that way, that's a dangerous place to be. And we can see it living itself out in our country, in our world. It's a dangerous place to be. My last year of college, I had an opportunity to invite Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was a great speaker on the college campuses back in those days. He was an apologetic. He went around the country speaking to thousands and thousands of students. And so I had an opportunity to invite him to come to the University of Florida. And so for 3 days, I just kind of followed him around and listened to him speak to different student groups and then to the whole campus there. And then I had the opportunity to drive him over to Daytona Beach, just me and him, and to his next event. And on that drive, Josh began to tell me about the next book that he was about to publish. And actually, he gave me a copy of every one of his books when I got to the hotel with him. It's pretty awesome. But anyway, he began to say, you know, Monty, I'm writing this book called Right from Wrong. Because, you know, we're living in a culture, and I see the culture beginning to change, a culture that's beginning to teach that there's no standard of right and wrong, that truth becomes a matter of taste, that morality has been replaced by individual preference. And he said, so, Monty, it's a dangerous place for us to be. And he's just encouraging me to live out my faith, to understand that there is a standard, that I needed to live under the authority of God's Word. And I was just like, you know, blown away as we traveled across to Daytona. And as I look at our world today and I see our culture today, I see some of the results of that, right? And I think there's two reasons that we are there. One is that it's easy. It's easy to live however we want, right? It's the path of least resistance. Well, you can just watch TV and watch the news and see that. It's an easy way to live. And it's an attractive message, right? If, you know, I live my way, you live your way, and it's easy and it's attractive for people, you know, to say, hey, I don't want to have any responsibilities. Another reason I think we're there is because it's hard. I think even some of us live kind of that way because we believe we can never measure up to God's standard anyway, right? So why try? We can't live this holy, set-apart life, so why try, Monty? Listen, there is a standard, and it's called God's Word. And we have been called to live holy and set-apart lives. We've been called to live under the standards of God's Word. And the great thing about being a follower of Christ is that we have His Spirit inside of us to give us the power to live those standards out. And really those standards, as we begin to live them out in our lives and our everyday actions, it's really the evidence of the Spirit living inside of us. The evidence, the proof that we really are chasing after God and He really is the standard of our lives and the standard of living. So listen, if you feel that God has a standard that you can never live up to and you know that you failed all the time, listen, God still loves you. And wants to cover you with His amazing grace. God knew that we would fall short, and He loved us anyway. And when I begin to think about that love, that kind of love compels me to want to live my life, my behavior, my everyday actions for Him. He gives me the want to, and He gives me the power to live for Him. to be the message, to be on display for Him in the way that I live, in my everyday actions, in my everyday choices. So here's what I want to say from my heart to your heart. How we live out our actions every day is not to earn really anything from God, but they are to earn everything with people. How we live is not to impress God. It's really to rescue people. People who are destined for hell and a forever separation from their God. And it's through our behavior, it's through our actions that we are able to draw them into God's wonderful light. Our behavior, our everyday actions matter. They matter. Because we are the message. He has called us, equipped us with His Spirit to show a world that desperately needs Him how powerful He can be living through our lives. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your, and here it is, honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. Listen, our behavior, it matters. As people of God, our reputation matters. How people see us matters. I love what this pastor wrote. He says, here's a list of things I don't do. I don't cuss, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't covet, I don't take God's name in vain, I don't dance very well, I don't watch porn or take drugs, I don't gamble. I don't do these things for one simple reason. And I love this. It says, the people I know and love don't think I would do them. And I find a deep kind of wholeness in being who people think I am. Other people are the keepers of my reputation. And my reputation makes my ministry possible. You know, that's God's heart when it comes to our behavior. You know, when it comes to our everyday actions, to the choices we make every day. And I don't want you to get lost in that list of what not to do's, right? That can also be a very dangerous place to be. It can be a trap if you're not careful. Listen, the world needs to see us not just doing things, but they also need to see us living out the fruit of the Spirit. Living out the fruit of the Spirit. Living out, you know, this unconditional love. Loving people with the love that God has placed inside of us. This unconditional love that He's put inside of us. The fruit of His Spirit. The Spirit of love. To really be a people that are full of joy in spite of the circumstances. That we're able to experience and to show joy that go beyond our circumstances. That we have a peace about our lives and our relationships that passes, you know, all understanding. There's a patience about our life, a goodness, a kindness. They see that we're a people of kindness because of His fruit being lived out in our lives and the way we relate to other people, that there's a faithfulness there that they see in our lives and in our relationships, a gentleness, a spirit of self-control. Wow, we need that today, right? They need to see us living out that ability to have self-control because of the power of God living inside of us through His Holy Spirit. And so we have the opportunity through our behaviors, through our everyday actions, to make a massive impact for Him and His glory. And when I saw that kind of life being lived out, it really changed me. It really changed me. I've shared with you how important FCA has been in my life, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, how important it was in my life, especially as a college student. You know, how God used that group of people to, to get me to a point where I began to surrender every area of my life to him. But it really began to come that direction. He really began to bring that change in my life when I was watching those other guys around me really live out their faith. You know, not just on, you know, not just in the locker room, right? Not just in that meeting space, but I saw them being different, that they were marked by joy, that they lived different even on the weekends. So I had this opportunity to go to an FCA retreat when I was in college, and I went there really just to feel like I belong to this group of guys that were so excited about their faith, and God was just changing me as I watched them live out their faith. So we went to this retreat. It was at Lake Yale, which was just south of Gainesville, and I got there, and I'm standing there, and we begin to worship together. And I'm standing there with, the 300-pound offensive lineman, and these guys that were just bigger than life to me. And all of a sudden, we begin to sing songs, and it was during that time when we began to do motions with songs. And I didn't really do that very much. I really wasn't. I was more of a worshiper like this. But these guys, it was like they were unashamed of anything, right? It was like, wow, these guys, here they are, big old, tough, rough football players, and they just begin to worship God. And it was when that song, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, anybody remember Pharaoh, Pharaoh? Come on, I know this is dating me, but, I don't really remember the motions, but it was like, it was like, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, yeah, oh, let my people go. Yeah, y'all created that. I don't think we were that graphic back in those days, but I think that's y'all's generation. But we were, yeah. And I was, I wasn't very good at it, but here this guy, here's this 6'4", 300-pound offensive lineman going, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. He was in it, Jack, and I was just, oh, what? Oh, baby. Let my people go. Yeah, I got it. You guys work on that. I'll try to preach what that means. But, God used silly stuff like that to begin to change me. Because I saw my peers begin to live differently. They were being the message to me in their behaviors and their everyday actions and the choices that they had decided to make. And it opened my heart. And it challenged me to be the message in my behavior. The way I lived out my life every day. My actions, my choices. So here's my question for you this morning. Is there an action right now? Is there an action right now that you need to stop doing? Is there something in your lifestyle that is distracting or confusing the message of God? Is there something God is calling you to stop doing? Here's the second question. Is there something God is calling you to start doing? Serving others or honoring your parents or loving your children. Being the hands and the feet of Jesus. You see, the messages we communicate by our lifestyles are the powerful messages we send. People are watching and listening. Not to the messages we wish we could give, but to the ones we can't help but give. What we show them by the way we conduct our everyday lives. The second thing is this, we are the message, you are the message through your troubles. Through your trials, through your tribulations, the way you live your life through those things. John 16:33 says, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you may that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Didn't say maybe, might. He said you will have trouble. But then he says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We got troubles, right? We have troubles. We can look all around us and, there's trials, there's tribulations that we're going through. We have troubles. For some of you, it's going to happen today. You're going to leave here, you're going to be hungry, you're going to drive over to Chick-fil-A and get in the drive-through line, and you're going to realize that it's closed on Sunday, right? And it's going to make you mad, and you're going to get upset, and probably shouldn't get you upset. You might even get upset at God because you want Chick-fil-A today, right? Because he's the one that causes that anyway, right? I mean, he's the one that makes them close on Sunday, right? I mean, we got troubles, right? We got troubles. Kim and I, you know, through this pandemic, through this stuff, we've wanted to watch movies. You know, everybody's watching shows together and, you know, doing those kind of things before. And so, you know, we got all these different platforms, Netflix, Prime, whatever, YouTube. I don't even know what they're called. Disney minus, I don't know what they, but, and we want to watch a movie, right? We want to see Hamilton. We can't even figure out how to get on the sucker, right? And then our TV gets all messed up, and we got to, you know, reboot it, turn it off, turn it back. It's like troubles, bro, I'm telling you. First world problems. Rich people problems, we call it, right? But seriously, you know, we can just look around at our world, our country, and see that there's troubles. And each of us, you know, even in our own individual lives, stuff going on in our lives, sicknesses, you know, loved ones that we can't be with and we can't touch, we can't love on. Maybe for you it's the financial struggles that these last few months have brought into your life, the uncertainty of these days. Maybe for some of you it's relational trouble. Struggling in your marriage and with your kids. Listen, as his children, we're not immune from trouble. But what we can do in the middle of the trouble is we can show the world Jesus. In our toughest moments, moments when our friends are watching, when our children are watching, when the world is watching, how are we going to respond to this situation? Listen, God will be with us, and he calls us to be the message, to show someone Jesus, even in our toughest moments. I love the story that happened several years ago when this article first, you know, came out after this event happened, this tragedy happened. It was, this man was just called the man in the water, and you don't even know this man. You probably never heard of him. But on January 13th, 1982, and some of you will remember this, Air Florida Flight 90 plowed into the 14th Street Bridge in Washington, D.C. And it plunged into the frigid waters of Atomic River, and it had hit, you know, the plane hit several vehicles, killing some tourists, some motorists, and all the passengers except just six people survived. And this was the story of this one man. And I love what the writer of the article said. He said, in this tragedy, there were two forms of nature in collision, the elements and human character. And he said this. He said, last Wednesday, the elements, indifferent as ever, brought down Flight 90. And on that same afternoon, human nature, groping and flailing in the mystery of its own, rose to the occasion. Six people. We're in the icy waters of the Potomac River. And a helicopter, a park helicopter, comes to try to rescue them. And it drops a ladder rope into the water, and it falls into the hands of a man you've never heard of before. And so he has his life in his hands, and he passes it to a stranger. And that person, that woman, is hoisted up and taken over to safety. And the helicopter comes back, and every time, right, the same scene is repeated, you know, four more times. And every time he has his hands on the rope ladder, just inches, this close to saving his own life. And every single time, he passes it to a stranger. Not his wife, not his daughter, not his best friend, a stranger. And when the helicopter comes back for him, he had succumbed to his fatigue and drowned. And President Reagan, when he was giving him this Coast Guard Gold life-saving medallion, said his name was Arlen D. Williams, Jr., an employee of the Federal Reserve System. And he says he was the hero who gave us life that others might live. And Reagan told the family, "You can live with tremendous pride." And then he quoted this Time magazine article saying, "If the man in the water gave a lifeline to the people gasping for survival, he was likewise giving a lifeline to those who observed him." And later on, Reagan, speaking at the Citadel graduation, spoke to the cadets and told this story and challenged them in that moment with this story. And he said this to them. He said, "Suddenly and without notice, the crisis is up on us, and the moment of choice is at hand, a moment fraught with import for ourselves and for all who are depending on the choices we make. We find ourselves," he said, "if you will, plunged without warning into the icy water where the currents of moral consequence run swift and deep, and where our fellow man, and yes, I believe our Maker, are waiting to see whether we will pass the rope." Listen, you're the message. We are the message. Let's be that message even in our toughest times. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts all of us in our troubles." Why? "So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." And we can look past these last several months and, you know, just see that it's been a tough few months, right? Well, let me just share with you, God loves you. And He is walking with you through your times of trials, every step of the way. He is never away from you. He loves you. And so can I challenge you to use your trials, to use these troubles, these days that we're going through, to bring God glory, to show one the hope that we have in Christ. Remember, we are the message through our behaviors, through our toughest trials, and then finally, through our legacy, through our spiritual legacy, what we will leave behind. Psalms 145 says this, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." You see, we have a responsibility, a role to play in the lives of our young people, to tell them how great our God is. And this generation needs to hear this message more, I think, than ever before. They need to hear that God is a good God. You know, with all that's going on in the world, they need to hear how great our God is. That He is still in control. That He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. And we need to share that truth into their hearts over and over and over again. And so listen, as a parent and someone that's been involved in student ministry for so many years, this is what I've learned. We can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. It takes all of us. It takes a church believing in the next generation. And I so believe that the Rock is uniquely placed for such a time as this to begin to share that message into the hearts of our children and our students, and to let them know that God is still on the throne, that He is a great God, and that He is in control. And He wants to use each one of us to be His message to our children, to our students, to our grandchildren, right? To be that message to a world that is confused and deceived and desperate for His love. I mean, it's tough. It's a tough time to grow up. And I believe our church, alongside our parents, that we together can encourage and help young people shine like the stars in the universe, standing out, not falling into the traps and the deceptions of this world, helping them chase after God. We need to be the message to show them how to live for our God. Psalm 78 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Challenges me every time I read it. It says this: "We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach to their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands." I love that challenge. And I really believe that that's going to be the truth of this generation. I believe it. I'm living my life for it. That they're going to keep God's commands and shine like the stars in the universe. And God wants to use us, you and me, to be that message, to point them to Jesus. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." And then, Paul says, "I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." If we choose to be the message, we will leave a spiritual legacy that will live beyond our years. And that's what I want for us. That's what God is calling us to be the message, to live our lives on display, to show everyone Jesus, to help them live out the purpose that God has created them for. And so you say, "Well, Monty, what's that mean for me? What can I do?" Let me close with this story. This is another man that you've never heard of his name, probably. His name was Edward Kimball. Edward taught a young boy's Sunday school class at his church where he went to church. And his desire was to win every one of those young men, young boys, to Christ in his class. So he had a teenager in there named Dwight that tended to fall asleep every Sunday in Sunday school. But Kimball was undeterred, right? He was committed to be the message to him. He set out to reach him, and he went to his workplace. And Dwight worked at a shoe store, and Edward entered into that shoe store, and he said his heart was pounding. And as he entered the store and where the young man worked, and so he was trying on some shoes, and he said, "I put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I placed my foot upon a shoebox, and I just asked Dwight, would you like to come to Christ?" And Kimball left that day thinking that he had really botched that up and really messed that up, and there was no way that Dwight was going to come and accept Christ through what he shared with him. But Dwight L. Moody left that store that day a new person and eventually became the most prominent evangelist in America. On June 17th, 1873, Moody went to Liverpool, England for a series of crusades, and the meetings really began poorly at first, but then it kind of bursted and the blessings began to flow. And Moody visited this Baptist chapel pastored by a man named F.B. Meyer, and he became transfixed with Moody and really transformed by Moody's message. And so Moody invited him to come to the United States, and to do a conference there. And at a Northfield Bible conference, he challenged the crowd, saying, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" And that remark changed the life of a struggling young minister named Wilbur Chapman. Chapman proceeded to become a powerful traveling evangelist in the early 1900s, and he recruited and converted a baseball player named Billy Sunday. And under Chapman's eye, Sunday became one of the most spectacular evangelists in American history. And he was doing a conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he had some of the guys that were there with him, and they were praying that the Lord would do a Pentecost there where they're at, that he would pour out his spirit on this conference that was about to happen. And he went in and he began to speak, just spoke a normal message. And his prayer was answered beyond his dreams when a Central High School student, a lanky country boy named Billy Graham, in that conference gave his heart to Jesus. Now listen, you might not be able to be a Billy Graham. You might not be able to be a Martin Luther King or Abraham Lincoln, you know, but you could be an Edward Kimball. You could be an Arlen Williams. You could begin to understand that God is calling you to be the message, to live your life on display. And what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Just to understand that your life is a message, that my life is a message. And as believers, we convey a message to those around us simply by the way we live. It's a message that our friends and our family can hear loud and clear. It's a message strangers can see from afar. It's a message that comes from the core of who we are. It's a message that points people to the rescuer, to the hope that we have in Christ. It's a message that we give through our behavior, through our everyday actions, through the choices we make every day. It's a message that we give through the way we live our lives during our toughest times. People of joy beyond the circumstances. People that can find peace beyond understanding in our toughest moments. It's a message that will leave a spiritual legacy to those who are coming behind us, who are looking, who are watching. Remember, you are the message. We are the message. Are you ready? Are you ready to live that out? Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for your presence here in this place this morning. God, I thank you for the way that you speak through your word, and that, God, there is power in your word. And God, I pray that we as your people, that we would remember that you have called us to be the message, to be a people that point others to you, to your love, to your goodness, to your faithfulness. Father, give us the courage, the strength to be challenged and compelled by your love, demonstrated through the sacrificial gift of your Son. That God, that we would really understand that and get that, and it would just compel us to want to live our lives different. To remember, to never forget that we are your messengers. And that every day we have the opportunity to be the message. And so, Father, even in these moments, in this time, even right now, I pray for you, God, through your Holy Spirit, that you would speak into our hearts, and those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, Father, that we would be challenged to live out what your call on our lives, Father, to remember what you have called us to and who you have called us to, Father. But God, for those of us who are here this morning in this place or leaning in online, Father, and Father, they know that they've never received you as Lord and Savior. They've never experienced your forgiveness and your mercy and grace in their lives, Father, that even right now, that you would use us in this moment to be the message of your love to them. That right now, wherever you are, to understand that God loves you. And he created you to be in a personal, forever relationship with him. And so right where you are, you can say yes to him. And take this message of forgiveness and grace and mercy and ask him to come in and be your Lord and be your Savior. Begin to change you and transform you. Begin to change you and your story so that he can use you to share his message to your world, to your family, to your friends. God, help us to remember the responsibility that comes from being a follower of you. May we accept the call. May we remember every day that we are the message, pointing people to you. It's just how great you are, and pointing them to your love, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.